Well, we do begin again here in 1 John chapter 2. And last week, just to kind of bring us back to where we are here, we ended that chapter last week by John addressing us as the believers. Like we've said, John is probably in his late 80s, maybe even his early 90s when he's writing this. It's right around the end of his life when he's in exile. And everybody to him is the little children, really. But he does. He instructs us and he gives us these hope. Our hope that our sins have been forgiven in Jesus' name's sake. Our hope that we have an eternal God who is from the beginning, and that is Jesus. A hope that because of him, that we have overcome the evil one. A hope that because of him who abides in us, that we can be strong in this world. That's kind of the instruction that he's been giving us. And all of that was in the context of what we were preaching about last week, that we ought to walk in the light. That Jesus is the true light and his commandments, what for us, what we can go back and read in the New Testament, and what we can read in the Gospels and the epistles as they describe Jesus' teachings. How we can see that that mirrors what was there in the Old Testament. That we can go to that and we can see this is the light. This is what we want to live in and soak ourselves in. If we're a plant, this is the soil in which we make our roots, that we find our life. So now with that in mind, we continue on with kind of this other side of the coin. This last week was how great is the light. This is our life. Where John's going now is the other side of things. If you were to not put your soil or your roots into that good soil, if you were not to live into the light, but you were to live into this darkness as we've been describing it, what does that look like? So let's begin here with this first section. I'm going to read 1 John verses 15 through 17, and we'll hold there and look at some things in those verses. So it says this: Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Okay, let's look at this first section and find a bit of truth that's sitting in here for us as we look at this. Okay, what about this darkness? He says, remember, this is all of 1 John is in the context of writing to believers. He's writing to the believers so that we may know that we have true salvation. We've been calling it this temperature check. We want to check our temperature and make sure, hey, okay, if I am a believer, are things good? Is my temperature right? Is my pulse right? Okay, great. No reason to be concerned. But if I'm a true believer and I know what my temperature is supposed to be and I'm checking my pulse and I'm checking my head and it's feeling pretty hot right now, then there's something to be done here. There's something to examine. Is there just a little sickness that has a quick adjustment or is there more to dig into? And so now let's look at this. Do not love the world or the things of the world, believers. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I think it's very similar kind of what we were reading up earlier in the chapter where it was saying that whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Or what we read earlier where we read in chapter 1, verse 10, where we read, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So here's our next temperature check. Hey, are we loving worldly things? You know, we kind of have talked about this before, right? Like there's these things that are kind of gray and neutral. And, you know, I've used the example for myself just because it became an idol for me with sports of there's nothing wrong with liking sports. That it's just an activity. It's a thing that you can do. But it can be taken to this bad place. So we've talked about those things that are gray and neutral. But what we're talking about here isn't just those kind of things. He's going to give us in the next verse a little bit more of a description of just what he means by that. But I want us to think back what we're talking about here. The things of this world, the systems of this world, the way the world runs. And we've painted this contrast of light and dark, that there's Jesus who is the light and is the truth, and there's everything else that is the dark. And we might be in the position where we think, okay, well, Jesus is good. And so just, and we want the goodness, and that's great. But the things of this world, like the systems of this world, it's not that they're just awful. It's just that they're not the things of Jesus. So I'm just not supposed to like them, right? I can see why we might feel that way, but I want us to think back to the very beginning of this era of systems of the world. All the way back to Genesis 11 is where I want us to take our minds. The flood has just happened previously, and kingdoms are starting to rise again, and the people in Babylon decide that they're going to build a tower. But they don't just say, hey, you know what would be a really cool architectural feat if we examine geometry and we've discovered that a pyramid's base is probably the best way to go, and so let's build this great structure because we really want to examine if we've worked out the mathematics on this right. That's not their point. They didn't say, man, I want to paint this beautiful building and create this great work of art that's dedicated to God and all of his beautiful creation and all that he's done. That's not their point. No, they say, we've been here in this world. In fact, we just had God wipe out the whole world with a flood. We're just recovering from that. And what do they say they want to do? I'll read it for us. Chapter 11 in Genesis says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with it on top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. They have come down just after this flood, just after God has brought judgment. They recognize what they're doing is to set themselves up, not just to make something great, but for them to be great. The systems of this world aren't just evil because they're not of God. They're evil because they're in opposition to God. All of it is. It reaches and touches everywhere. There's not one thing that ultimately isn't pushing back against God in the systems of this world. Governments that say, no, I don't need to listen to this. I don't need to rule with Christ as my ruler. I'm good. I'm in charge. A system in medicine that's set up not to say that we're designed by a creator who's made all things perfect so we follow this, but rather to say, well, yeah, we'll take our best guess, the wisdom of men. We've got this. Our first thing won't be to rely on the wisdom of the Lord. Every single thing, even the things that have started from people who had good intentions, the beginning of all sciences, they'll say, is theology. If we begin here with what God has done, then we believe in a natural world that was ordered by an orderer. And then actually it makes sense to believe in science because things would happen in an ordered way by one who has made order. So even in those things, which started from a fundamental point of saying, let's see about the world that God has made, what can we observe? Even those systems have been perverted and taken and twisted. Don't worry, there's hope coming later in this passage. But what we can see here is that the things that are currently happening in this world, all systems of this world are set up not just out there, outside of the light. They're set up in opposition. So when it says don't love the things and the things in this world, again, I'm not talking about gardening. Gardening's one of those neutral things. It's a thing that you can do. Do it to the glory of God. Praise him for great creations and providing food to you. That's not the things that I'm talking about. What I'm saying is when we sit there and we love our job so much, we sit there and we love some position in a city council so much, we sit there and we love some secondary group that we're a part of and this honored place that we have among them, whatever it may be, the systems of this world, the things that operate in this world that put us up and elevate us up and place us into a spot just like they were in Genesis 11. That's not where we are today, so I don't want to belabor there too much. Let me talk about their pride just for a second, though. It described their way that they built things. I know that we're not all, 10th century BC contractors, so let me help you out. The way they just built that, they're waterproofing a tower. What just happened? A flood. Hey, we know you just promised us after that flood that you would never do that again, but we're going in direct opposition against you, so we kind of figure you might do it. Let's prepare for that. They knew what they were doing. from the very beginning, and God had to step in and break them up. Praise God that His Spirit has come back, and we see that healing again through His Spirit, and He will bring us back together all one day. But for here in this world, in this moment, in this time, the systems of this world aren't just evil because they're not in the light. They are set up to fight against. We've talked about it. There's not a neutral party. There is for God or against Him. And this world has made it clear time and time and time again. We are against you. Then it says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So here again, he goes on to describe more. What were we talking about exactly? Pride, lust, envy. These sins that are of the world that men latch onto and consume them in so many ways. Their greed for power and money. Their desire to control and manipulate other people. Their desire for the fleshly things, for their flesh to be lifted up more than their desire for their spirit to be lifted up to the Lord. Those are the things we want to be watching out for. And like we just read in our last passage, there's nothing in the light that's going to make us stumble. There's nothing of Him that will cause us to stumble. These things aren't of Him. Jesus tells us that if our eye is causing us to lust, take it out. Go that far and kill whatever it is that's tempting you. We know that's not of Him. We read here, it's of the world that these things are. But we have hope there in 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires. So it won't be for long. It is for now, but it won't be for long. It's already dead and it's dying. It's like when you're driving up through the mountains there and you can see those trees where the beetles have already gotten to and you know it's coming down soon. It might still be a standing tree today, but it's dead. And it's decaying and it'll die. And that's this world. When Christ had taken His beating, died on the cross, and was resurrected, it died right in that moment. It was done and over. Christ was victorious. And now we're just in these, as we're about to read, we're in these last days. These last days where that dead tree is falling over. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so that's where we're going to close. Hold on to that. Hold on to whoever does the will of God abides forever. Abiding with Him. Having Him. Being in communion with Him. That's where we'll end. But let's continue on with this warning against the world. Let's read some more here. Beginning again in verse 18, it says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. Let's hold there for just a second. So he brings it up. Hey, it is this last hour. What we've seen in other places in the New Testament, what we see in the way the language is talked about from the prophets in the Old Testament, kind of the timeline of God, is that this last hour, these last hours or last days, is this time here where the Messiah has come and all has not yet been restored. So we're still living in those times. For John, he knows it's those times. Whether John believed that this is coming like literally tomorrow, John feels like, man, this is happening any day now, kind of the same way some of us feel, right? Or whether he's speaking about that just in broader terms of, hey, we are here and in the timeline of things that God has got planned out. He's come and suffered. He's defeated death. Now all we've got left is for him last to come and reign as ruler and conquer for final times. And so we're in that last tick in the timeline. However, John is himself meaning to say that. What we can see is we're there. What we can see is we're there. And in this time, there are going to be these antichrists. Now, John used this word antichrist four times in both his gospel or in his other three letters that he's got. And we've seen him a couple here, and we'll see it come up again later in 1 John as well. And when we look at that, we want to try to figure out here, what's he talking about? Well, I think he's actually talking about both ways we could use this term. He says, you have heard that Antichrist is coming, that there's this singular one who's going to come. And we believe that. We do believe that there is this last one who will come that was spoken about in Daniel and was spoken about in Revelation. that will come and bring a final desolation in a temple, and that God will come and finally wreck him out. But we also see here there are these other antichrists that have come, almost like you could put a hyphen in the middle. I don't want us to do that because we're not re-editing the text. But just as far as we're thinking about in English of what do we mean, I mean as one opposed to God. Really no different than the titled antichrist who is setting himself up opposed to God, but just in a smaller sense. He says, just as you know that antichrist is coming, so now also many have come. And therefore we know that it's this last hour, that they're already here. There still will be greater, but that there are even now. In fact, we just read about this week in Acts, in our study in Acts. But last week we read this. This is in chapter 5 of Acts. I'll just read this for you real briefly. They're having a council about Peter and John preaching. And one of the high priests on the council, he says this. He says, "For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was killed. And all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the day of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered." So I just read that to show you that even in the time, just not even a full calendar year after the death of Jesus, even during the lifetime of Jesus, by what we're reading, that this was years ago, that there were these false messiahs and false saviors raising up. They'd come and they'd go. So this is nothing new. And after Jesus, we even still see it today. I did a little loose check this morning, so I'm sure you could find some smaller guys. But there's at least three guys in the world right now that have a pretty decent following who claim to be Jesus come again. It's been happening since the time of Jesus before him that people claim to be the Messiah who was to come. They weren't. Then the Messiah actually came and he said, "I'm going to be back to reign and rule forever." And since that happened, since Jesus told us that, there have been a plenty of number of people who have come and said, "That's me. I'm Jesus. I've come again." And they play themselves out. Here's what we read about this, though. In verse 19, it's interesting. It says, these antichrist, they went out from us, the church, but they were not of us. For as if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. A couple things come to my mind here. The first one's this is in Matthew 7. And Jesus, this is in his Sermon on the Mount, and he has two different little passages in here that come to my mind as I read this. So the first is Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. That leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And then just a little further down in chapter 7 and verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Back to 1 John, as he said in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They were in the midst. This is why John's writing. It's why we're reading this and we're taking our temperature. Because we don't want to be the one who walked into a building and said, "I've got a little bit of interest in learning about this." And then said, "Ooh, this is nice. The people are friendly and I get to know some folks in my community and we sing some lovely songs and there's a nice lunch. I like this." And we start to feel that by living in a religious system of the world that we have something. But what we've missed is the true gospel of who Jesus is and what he does in our life. And we want to check our temperature and make sure that isn't us. And John wants that too. He's telling them there are going to be those who insist, "Didn't I do all of this in your name?" And Jesus will say, "Who are you?" Because they never actually truly personally knew him. They knew his name, I could name you the last several presidents, all the ones in my lifetime, and even some before them. Not one of them know who I am, though. I don't have a personal relationship with one of those men. They don't know me, even though I know them. I might even claim to do great things in the name of their campaign. But I never sat with them and had personal communion with them like Jesus offers to us. And that's this. These folks, we read about the perseverance of the saints, that those who have been indwelled with the Father, that they will continue on and run on when we know the goodness of Jesus. Not to say that we won't have days where it's hard. Not to say there won't be times where we have to fight to remember why. The devil would love nothing more than to put shells over our eyes and hold us up and not allow us to enjoy even more abundance with the Lord in our life. I'm not suggesting that. If you've had times in your life where you've dealt with doubt, or you've had times in your life where you've struggled to feel the goodness of the Lord in that moment for one reason or another, when you felt like Jeremiah and you need to write the book of Lamentations, I get that. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is the one who has the Spirit, who knows the Father, when they're in that moment, they don't just sit and quit. They don't just turn around and say, oh, well, I guess not. They fight for it because they have tasted that goodness before and they know what it is and they would want that back. And they'll fight and they'll go and they'll surround themselves. And so the encouragement to us is that we can test this and know that the Lord's not sitting up there shooing us away. He's waiting for us to come back to Him. He's waiting for us to come back to Him. And for those of us who have Him, who truly have Him, just keep walking. It might be slow. Our car might be where we're pushing our car to the gas station. But when we get to the gas station, it'll have gas. It'll be filled back up and we'll be ready to drive again. So let's trust that hope. Let's test ourselves that we aren't these ones who have gone out and sowed deceit and dissension. We brought that up when we first started 1 John, that the context within 1 John is there is this group, the Gnostics, who believe in this esoteric knowledge, this secret knowledge, and they want more and they want to know more. And so these group of people, they probably came out of there. You've heard a bit of the gospel. You've heard a bit of the stories about Jesus. You've seen the miracles at the hands of the apostles. And when you were like the Simon the magician, and when the apostles sniffed you out and said, you're just here for power for yourself, you're not here because of the gospel, you didn't take that check and say, you know what, you're right, I want to submit truly to God and have what He has for me. You just ran. And that's what these folks do. They just run and they said, well, fine, I'll make my own Christianity the way that I want it, with the twists that are comfortable for me. I'm the infallible knowledge of who God is. Why wouldn't I be? Isn't that what Satan started off at the very beginning in the garden with Eve? Hey, didn't God say something? And it was just a lie. And Eve believed in her mind with her infallible knowledge. That is right. That is what God said. I'll live that out instead. He continues, though. He doesn't hold here. He doesn't just say, hey, listen, the point of sending them out was so that we might know that they weren't of us. He continues, though. He gives us, again, it brings us back to us because this is for the believers. He's not writing this to scare out the ones who have already run. They're out. He's writing this to us. So it says here in 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. We'll hold there for just a moment. Hey, you believers who have had the Holy One, who have had the Spirit of God come upon you, you have all knowledge of who He is. If you have come to salvation, yes, I think we can all understand what John is saying is that at the time of our salvation, that all of us did not become theological geniuses. That's not John's intention. But at salvation, we knew that Jesus is the Christ. We knew that He was God come as man, that He lived a full life, died and was resurrected for our sins. We recognize the punishment that was due for our sins. What he means here when he says, you have all knowledge, the context would be you have all knowledge of the grace upon you. You understand the gospel upon you. Of course, there's more to sort out here. But you have all knowledge of the one that has come upon you, by the one that has come upon you, as he'll tell us here in just a moment. See, he writes to us not because we don't know the truth, but because we do. So don't go, and when you hear those other people say things and the hair on the back of your neck stands up and you're like, that just doesn't sound right. I don't have an exact verse to go back to right now. I can't tell you in clear paragraph reasoning why that's not right, but every ounce of me is just curdling at that. Listen. Because the Spirit who is in you knows all truth and is guiding you in all truth. There is no lie in him. Now, like we said, the context of this is that there are these who have gone out and who have denied who Jesus is. We mentioned that it was this big picture, this Gnostic philosophy, and the specific kind that John is dealing with was these docetism beliefs. That Jesus was just spirit, that he wasn't physically flesh. So he speaks against that. Who is the liar but that denies that Jesus is the anointed Messiah, the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. See how they are inextricably linked. They're together. They're one. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. The Father does not come without Jesus. As he says in our bulletins today, Jesus declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The ways of this world, the people who have been put on TV and on the radio for the last century would love to tell you, everybody's got truth. There's big revelation of truth. The Spirit of God entered into Jesus and into Muhammad and into these Confucius leaders and into these Buddhist priests, and they all get it. Continuing revelation. Jesus wasn't even the first one. It starts even further back than that. Foolishness. Jesus is the Christ. He is Jesus Christ. It is not a spirit of a Christ. It is the one who has come, the Son of God, the Father, the Son, linked together here. And the one who denies that, the one who sets himself up in opposition and creates this new gospel, they are in opposition to the God. They are in opposition to the gospel. And what we've read already in 1 John, everything we know about so far in 1 John is to do that leads to death. This world is dying and passing away, and you are choosing to be a part of that. But you, the believer who this is to, you know the truth. So don't do that. How foolish would it be for us to stay blindfolded and run through the dead end of the road? But how much worse to not be blindfolded, to see the dead end sign and still do the same thing? Here's what it continues on to say. In verse 24, it says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. In John, in that same chapter in John, well, not the same chapter, but in that same continuing thought that he's giving there in the upper room, where he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He promises his Holy Spirit that would come and be the helper, that it would dwell in his believers. He then goes on into chapter 15 and he says, he gives the parable of the true vine. And here's what he says in verse 3, starting in verse 3 of chapter 15 of John. Same author, same John. But this is Jesus speaking. He says this. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. And you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There it is. Abide. If there's anything for us here, if we don't want to be the one who sits in the world, sit in him. It's what John has been preaching about so far in his book, and it's what, surprise, he's going to carry on with throughout this. Loving God, loving one another, this great commandment. Do you know what his commandment? We read John 15 last week. Right when he ends the true vine abiding, what does he go right into? A new commandment I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. It's all linked together, and John is pulling that out here again in this letter at the end of his life. It's the end of his life. It's one of his last messages to the church as a whole. And this is what he chooses to rest in. So let us choose to understand that. How important this is. That we exist in this world that is not just not God, but is set up in direct opposition. And that for those of us who truly know him, that are the believers who are indwelt and know the goodness, rest in that goodness and abide and soak it up. Be the branches in his vine and bear the good fruit. That's what he's going to continue on in here. We receive eternal life, but the fruit that comes out of us, this righteousness that comes out of us by abiding in him, that's where he's going to kind of end the chapter. And so let's carry on here in verse 26. It says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So again, this goes back to what we were saying earlier. Are we saying that just by becoming a believer that you automatically know all things and you need no teaching? No, that's silly. For example, Paul in Romans chapter 10 says this. In Romans 10 verses 14 through 17, Paul says, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless that they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. There it is, right at the very end. We still want to go out and hear the word of God. We want to join together and study God's word. But you're doing it in his spirit. I'm doing it in his spirit. It's his spirit that's moving in us. It's his spirit that will act as the cheese grater when we hear something that's just not right. That's what he ended with there, right at the end of that passage. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Lensing it through the scriptures that we have, lensing it through his spirit. Understanding what's being spoken, and not just saying, like it said here in 1 John, not just going out and teaching whatever it is that's sweet to the ears, not just giving sweet honey, not rewriting to whatever's helpful for you, but to go through the word of God, to go through his spirit, and to instruct and learn this together. Because his spirit that has all knowledge and all wisdom is given to us. It's what James tells us in James 1:5, just a couple pages over from us in 1 John. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. But let him ask in faith. That's what we want to do, to ask the Lord that may your spirit come, and as I'm reading your word, may we understand it. If we're going and reading his word and we are having a passage that we're having a hard time and we're wrestling with, what does it say? It says, abide in me, abide in my spirit. So continue to read. Continue to pray. Go look at commentaries. If you notice, Every believer from the time of John, this John, to today, all agree. And I disagree with them. That might be a good sign we're wrong, right? If I go and I read something and I say, man, I can see that there's these two positions and both sides of them are arguing from Scripture, and I can see, and while one of them is the one that this, I am just so convicted by this one, I can see the logical biblical argument over here. That's okay. Those are reasonable things where we disagree. One of my best friends in this world is Presbyterian. We disagree about baptism. That's okay. He's still one of my best friends in this world. Hope he's my neighbor in heaven one day. You know what I mean? So there's things that we can reasonably disagree about, but then there's things like what we just read up here, where you deny that Jesus is Christ. Hold on, though. I don't know everything, but I know that's wrong. And I can go to the Word and I can see how that's wrong. I'm lensing everything that I believe and trust through the Word of God, through His other believers who I trust, and I've seen that they trust the Word of God, that they're faithfully praying. And so when I go and I sit down and I'm sitting amongst other brothers, I trust them, and I say, you know, I was reading today and this is what I was thinking about. And they all say, you were thinking what? That might be a good sign for me to say, okay, hold on, let me explain my position and let me hear yours and see where things are different. None of this is for us to have fear. We don't want to stand there in fear and think that Jesus is just out waiting to say, I never knew you. I have every confidence to say that Christ is sitting there and wants nothing more than to stand in front us, to stand in front of Him, and for Him to look at us and be able to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I believe fully that's what He wants. He desires for us to follow in after Him. It's not His hope that we get lost. It's not His hope that we get confused. In fact, we know in 1 Corinthians that He's a God of peace, not a God of confusion. It's not His desire for us to be confused. So when we read these things in 1 John, as we're taking our temperature, don't let it be fear. Let it be confidence. Let it be confidence that I'm checking this and I'm seeing that I am, in fact, a believer. And this is lining up right. I can see in my life where I sin, and I can also see in my life where with that sin, I'm repentant. And that I will keep going back to God, and I'll doing with every faith that I can. Not because I'm good, but because His Spirit's in me and will keep leading me in that direction. That's a good thing. Have confidence. Going to a doctor and having your annual checkup and them saying all is good, you're in great health, that's a great thing. And if you're someone who is reading this and you're taking your temperature and you're saying, whoa, I've got a fever and I don't like it, that's great too, because you care. And the conviction of the Lord's Spirit who is in you is moving. And listen and adjust. Understand that it's not an overnight process. Understand it might also be an immediate overnight process. The Lord will move in your life in the right time, in the right way. And if you're reading this and you're like, yeah, I actually have no temperature. I'm a dead body. I've never known Christ. Well, then what's good too is that you can. That it's not closed off. The quote is not full. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And so we should have every confidence that if we come to Him, if we do profess this true gospel, if we don't set ourselves up in the systems of the world, if we don't be one of these antichrists who deny the truth of who Jesus is, but rather we set ourselves up as one who comes before Him and we say, you are my Savior and my Lord. I will serve you and follow you. I want what you have and I want nothing more. Beautiful. Welcome to the family. That's what it is. As long as we are still here and He has not come again, and there will be no confusion about when that time is, then there's still time for you to turn and repent as long as you draw breath. So do so. Here's how John ends this chapter and where we'll end today. It's also where we'll start next week. It's a transitionary kind of two verses. But it ends with abide. He says this, and now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. If He is the light, when you see light, you know it's of him. Someone might be able to light a match for a moment, but if that light is not eternal, you know it's not of him. And when he comes, like we said, this is to the believers. There's two groups of people, those who will have confidence and those who will shrink. And on that glorious day, may we have hope and confidence, not because of anything we've done, but because we no longer walk in the world. We rest and abide with him. He's the full goodness of this world, the hope of this world. He's the restorer and redeemer of this world. Take great hope in him, because he will come again. And for those of us who are his followers, who are claiming to follow him, it should be the most glorious thing. It will be the most glorious thing. And may we look joyfully towards it. Let us pray.